long each one of the judgments are. It's really not long. 7 years is not a long period of time. And you have 21 judgments in 7 years. Break that down per month. About 4 months. What? Microphone. Front row. Run, young lady. Bring me right here.
Okay, so the question, the difference that I'm seeing is that, you know, during the marriage supper for us who are already saved, that the ones who come to know, so it's kind of like they're back under the law where they don't have the Holy Spirit, it lacks, because the Holy Spirit's not returning then because Christ ain't here.
Exactly.
So that's what they lack compared to the church age only because, but then how are they going to stay saved? They have to, they're back to the law, right? They have to.
They'll die.
If they disobey the law.
Right. Most of them will die. But they're not actually driven by the law. They're driven by their actual salvation, but they're not going to be possessed like we are.
Could the Holy Spirit, they're not born again.
They'll be born again.
How so?
Because they'll confess Christ as their Savior, but they're not going to be possessed like we have Christ living inside of us by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's not going to live inside of them.
Boy, then it can't be.
It's going to be tough. That's what I'm saying.
I can't even agree with that definition, because without the Holy Spirit, you can't be born again, because that's not the birth of the mother. It's the birth of him in us. That's what makes us born again. He gets born.
This is the difference between this era. And I want to remind you that era.
The Spirit ain't going to be born in them.
He's not, because he's not going to be there.
So how can they be born again, is what I'm saying.
They will be born again by word and by life.
By act.
By faith, by acting out their faith. They'll have the Bible. They'll still have the Bible, because the Bible will still be on earth, but the Holy Spirit will not be on the earth. And see, this is the challenge that we have, because we...
So basically be the 144 during that time that bring anybody in that time.
The 144,000 will be preaching the gospel. People will confess Christ as their Savior. They'll come to salvation, but they're not going to have the same Holy Spirit. They're not going to live under the Spirit like we live under the Spirit. That's what I'm saying. This is what blows me away, is we live in an amazing time right now. We live in an amazing time of grace right now. And so many believers, especially Gentiles now, this is the powerful part, especially Gentiles, we play such a foolish game. It is Russian roulette. We play such a foolish game as Gentiles. We shouldn't even have had an opportunity to be saved. And yet the Bible says, according to Romans, he grafted us in because the Jews rejected him. So it's amazing. We shouldn't even have the opportunity to be saved. And that's why the book of Hebrews says, how shall we neglect so great a salvation? Where, man, this is the time, if you've been born again, this is the time to press in, man. This is the time to get things done. Why? Well, because Jesus is coming. And as a Gentile, we shouldn't have had the opportunity in the first place. And yet we have the Holy Spirit. They won't have the Holy Spirit, watch, and they're going to have to die for their faith. Not just die for their faith, like just, hi, shoot me. But the Bible says it right here, Revelation chapter 20. And I saw the souls of those who have been beheaded. You wonder, you know, you look at ISIS, and a lot of people just said, well, you know, they're just evil people. No, this is the resurrection of the type of butchering that will happen during the Great Tribulation period. And what you don't know, this is normal over there. This is normal in the Middle East. Beheading is normal, especially with ISIS. So this type of death is not going to be an abnormal discussion. We hadn't heard it for how many decades and decades. We hadn't heard about anybody being beheaded. And now if you watch the news long enough, it's not strange to hear about ISIS beheading people and people being beheaded in the world. It's not an abnormal judgment. And it will be in the Great Tribulation period. So the Old Testament saints, Daniel chapter 12, 1 and 2. At that time, Michael shall stand, and the great prince shall stand over and watch the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble. That's talking about the great tribulation period. Such as was never seen here, there was a nation. even at that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who have found written in the book. And that's talking about the rapture. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. And that's now talking about the Old Testament saints and the resurrected saints. Some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Isaiah 26, 19. Your dead shall live together with my dead body. They shall rise. Awake and sing. You shall dwell in the dust. For your dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. And there are many other verses that are there as well. So, the first resurrection is whom? Where did he resurrect to? Right hand of the Father. Second resurrection is? Rapture of the church. Who's getting raptured? Who's we? The bride of Christ. During the, from the people from the church age. Important. That you know they're from the church age. When did the church age begin? Acts chapter 2. When does the church age end? At the rapture of the church. We are still living the book of Acts. The book of Acts does not have a formal ending to it. We are living it. We are writing it with our lives. Then after that, we see that the church is raptured. Bema seat of Christ. Crowns. New body. Marriage supper of the Lamb. At the same time, we have the seals, the abomination of desolation with the Antichrist setting himself up as God. The last 3.5 years, we then have the Battle of Armageddon, Valley of Megiddo, Revelation 19, Christ come down, touch the Mount of Olives. It splits in two, destroys all those, the north, the south, and the east. Did you ever notice there is no army of the west? Majority of prophets believe that the Western Hemisphere is destroyed, that we are no longer a world power, and that we are no longer alive or even part of end times. Now, there's a great prophet. His name was David Wilkerson. He wrote a great book called Set the Trumpet to Thy Mouth in 1984. It'd be a great book for you to read. He was a genuine prophet and prophesied that that the United States would be destroyed by nuclear war. And if you look at it today, it's very interesting as you look at where America is and what has to happen to America to destroy it. Not a lot. You know that, right? Not a lot has to happen. Let me tell you basically what has to happen to destroy the United States of America. Take down the electrical grid. There was I don't remember if he was Secret Service or a Navy SEAL, wrote a book that talked about what will happen 24 hours after the grid goes down. Let's just talk about it. They say there are multiple attacks on our grid every single day. Strangely enough, I was on vacation. My wife and I went to ride Harley with Brother Tim and Gwen Shuttlesworth in West Virginia. While we were there, what I didn't know is they took us to a site that has satellites as large as this church. Monstrous. And for the first time in the history of America, they had the NATO, UN, on United States premise, practicing what will happen if the grid goes down. So the grid goes down. You and I, that means all electricity is gone, all communications are gone. That means there are no more phones. The electrical circuits, they say, in your cars will be burned out. So they'll do not only the grid goes down with electricity, but also there is a pulse that will destroy all electronics. When that occurs, then you must realize, especially in the cities, there is no flushing a toilet. There are no refrigerators. There are no gas stations. There are no vehicles. There is no food. If it's winter, there is no warmth. Within 24 hours, you're going to have a mass murder. They're going to start butchering each other in the cities because the cities are the place where the coagulation of the people are. I forget how many in New York City. I think it was multi-millions. I want to say 6 or 7 million. I could be wrong. But I know it's multi-millions of people. And someone looked that up real quickly on your cell phone. It's close to 12 million people in New York City. So 12 million people in New York City now cannot flush a toilet, now cannot get a drink of water, now if it's winter cannot be warm, now they cannot get food, they cannot get gas, they cannot drive their vehicle. So it'll be mass murder. Figure that's going to happen all over the United States of America. I want to remind you what's very interesting is 2.75 billion people are destroyed within the first 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation period. If you take the entire population of the Western Hemisphere, it's a little under 2.75 billion people, and that would literally destroy all the armies of the West. Is this going to happen in our lifetime? This could happen today. Well, I mean, if you would like one. You know, we know that the only reason that Christ hasn't blown the trumpet is simply because that he wills that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Not one prophecy is left to be fulfilled before the rapture happens. There are still prophecies that will unfold after the rapture happens. But prior, there's nothing left to be fulfilled. Was all the nations of the world. And then if you, has anybody here ever read The Harbinger? I would strongly encourage you to read The Harbinger. I don't see anybody writing that down, so you won't remember it. The Harbinger. The Harbinger is an amazing book. Khan is the author's name. He actually breaks down the prophetic words that happened and why 9/11 occurred. The prophecies that happened around 9/11 will shake you in your toenails. Very, 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 very powerful. So the prophecies are done. Jesus could come literally tonight. Once that occurs, the Great Tribulation period launches. We don't know whether the prophetic words from like David Wilkerson about the United States being destroyed will happen pre-rapture or post-rapture. Either way, you've got to be ready. Amen. No, I'm not talking about, you know, you got to store like 16 years worth of food in your cellar. That's not what I'm talking about, ready. I'm not talking about being a prepper. I'm talking about you and I should be gospel speakers. We need to be getting as many people saved as possible. This is the last moments. We're in the last moments of history biblically as we know them. And as for the church, because remember, the church age ceases once the rapture occurs. So after the third resurrection of the Old Testament saints and the butchered saints from the Great Tribulation period, then we have what's called a millennial reign of Christ. Christ will then take Satan and every demon and will bind them in the abyss for 1,000 years. And he will rule and reign on the world, on the earth, for 1,000 years. So it's called a theocracy, where it will not be a democracy. It will not be in anything the world has. It will be a theocracy where Christ will rule the earth from the New Jerusalem. Now, the New Jerusalem is pretty exciting. The New Jerusalem, dimensionally, is 1,000 feet wide, squared, and 1,000 feet high. That is from here to the border of Florida. 1,000 feet, 1,000 miles. That's as big as it is. So 1,000 from here to the border of Florida is 1,000 miles, and it will be squared and 1,000 miles high. Now, you and I, who are the saints, the resurrection, those that went through the rapture of the church, will be with him, ruling and reigning with Christ on the earth. Who are we ruling and reigning with? We are ruling and reigning over the people that made it through the Great Tribulation period. When they enter into the millennial reign of Christ, it is not the same. If they sin, they will die. in the millennial reign of Christ. Remember, if you're the church, you've been raptured, you're not going to even think about sinning. You've got the mind of Christ, the body of Christ. You're eternal. You're going to be ruling and reigning with him on the earth over these people. But the people will not be dying during the great tribulation, the millennial reign of Christ, except for their sin. They will be procreating too. So there will be marriages, there will be businesses, the world will be reconstructed, it will have all the things. But what it will not have is it will not have any influence from Satan or demons. Heaven on earth, baby. Ruling and reigning with Christ for 1,000 years. It's going to be awesome. Yeah. At the same time, though, the people that rebel, the Bible says he'll rule with a rod of iron. He'll crush them. You have a question? Oh, we got a question in the back. Run, run, run. Anybody online have a question where we are right now?
Okay, I was wondering when Jesus comes back and we're with him, is that when he's killing the Antichrist and the beast? Is that when they die?
I have to look that up. I'm not going to say for sure. I don't remember that.
Okay. And when we're here during the millennial reign, as his body, as the bride of Christ, will we still be indwelt with the Holy Spirit? Will we still have the same relationship?
We will have a better relationship. We will not have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us because we will be with Christ. So it's a totally different relationship. And that's the cool part. You know, we can look through history. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God says, I change not. But how he's dealt with men has changed. It's changed. So when we're raptured, we get our glorified bodies. Again, your body doesn't have blood. Your life is in Christ. Your mind does not need to be renewed. It is renewed. You will not think about sinning. You will not anticipate sinning. You cannot sin, even if you wanted to sin, but you wouldn't want to sin. It is. It's perfection at that point in time, except you will be ever learning. So all of this is really cool. So the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ, at the end of the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ, the Antichrist will be loosed one more, Satan and the angels will be loosed, demonic angels, will be loosed one more time. Now get this, it's really so phenomenally interesting. You've got for 1,000 years, all the people that made it through the Great Tribulation period are being ruled and reigned with Christ. So they're seeing Christ daily. They're seeing Christ. They're being ruled by the saints of God. The demonic influence is no longer in their life. The sin nature is no longer abounding because it's not being fed by any diabolical influence of hell. So they're serving Christ. They're actually serving Christ for all those years. But at the end, when Satan is loosed one last time, he is going to create a large rebellion against God. All these people who served under Jesus Christ, who ruled them from the New Jerusalem, are going to turn against Jesus and rebel one last time. And the Bible says they will be destroyed. And then the last resurrection happens. The last resurrection is the largest and longest holding tank called hell. It has been filling all the way from back here, filling, 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 enlarging, enlarging. Hell has been enlarging all the way to here. And then Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, we see the last resurrection, and it is also the second judgment. And it is called the Great White Throne Judgment. And the last resurrection is all the people, and we can turn there, Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, 11 through 15. And I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things that were written in the books. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. So this is talking about all of the people who died. Death and hell delivered up the dead who were in them. So this is the resurrection of all the people that have been in hell for all these years. All the time that this is filling, all the time, the millions and the billions of people over all the time, finally, after this last battle, Satan is then cast into the lake of fire. His angels are thrown into the lake of fire. And then all those who were not righteous are regurgitated to the throne of God. This is the fourth resurrection. The resurrection of all the dead, the unrighteous dead, to stand before God in judgment. The Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. The wages of sin is death, but not just death. The second death. And we'll get into that in just a moment. So, what's very interesting is that we will have the body of Christ. On earth, life is in the blood, but in heaven, life is in the Father. Our physical bodies are not eternal now because of the sin of Adam and Eve. Our bodies are constructed to be eternal and will not break down when we get our spiritual bodies. Will not break down, not age. They'll not have sickness. There'll be no disease. Our brains will be set. So, this new body is that incorruption. What's interesting is it will be touchable. How do we know that? Well, because John chapter 20, verses 29, the other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said, "Unless I see it in his hands and the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand in his side, I will not believe." All of a sudden, this is the upper room, Jesus appears. He walks, Star Trek, baby. He doesn't open the door and walk in. He's just there. And the same day at the evening was the first day of the week when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for the fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be to you." And now he would need to say that to me too, because I'm sure I'd be like, whoa, I scared. And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples were glad that they saw. So Jesus was actually able to physically appear to them. So your spiritual body, you'll be able to go through walls. You'll be able to be transported through space. You'll be able to go from one atmosphere to another, from one plane to another, from one dimension to another. But you will still have a body that can be touched. And even according to John 21, Jesus came, took bread, gave it to them, and likewise the fish. Jesus had breakfast with them. What? No, there'll be Harleys in heaven. I know that. Sing it with me, sister. Amen. Now, the unbelievers are also eternal. And this is where we as believers kind of miss it. Those that are born again will get glorified bodies. Like I said, the bodies of Christ, the body of Christ. But the unsaved also have an eternal body. Every human being, not animal, every human being created in the image of God will live eternally. You're always going to live. You just have the choice to pay for your own sins, and the wages of sin is death, or to have Christ pay for your sins. That's the difference. Somebody has to pay for sin. Christ paid for our sins. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Those who call upon the name of the Lord, they shall be saved. The Bible says that you do not be deceived. You will not go to heaven unless you are born again. Well, this is where we're at right now. Because every person that is not born again, that you know that dies, is eternal. They will live forever. They will have not only a spiritual person that lives forever, but they're actually going to have a physical body that will be forever. That's why the scripture says that their flesh will burn but not be consumed. That the bugs, probably maggot style, will eat their flesh, but they'll not be devoured. They will be able to smell the sulfur. They'll be able to hear. Your five senses will still be intact. They'll be able to hear the screams. But the worst part about hell or the unbeliever's eternal body is their brain is still there. They will remember every single time they chose to reject the blood of Jesus Christ and know that they placed themselves there. There'll be no rest. There'll be no sleep. There'll be no peace. And there'll be no end of time. Next chapter. Questions? Yes, far in the back.
So the people who are believing, the believers, during the millennial, when Christ is ruling and reigning, when they die, then they're instantly translated into their new body?
No, their new body doesn't come until the bema seat of Christ. Oh, which one are you talking about?
During the millennium and the new...
Scripture is not clear on what will happen to them at that point in time. Remember, they're not going to die if they're righteous. They're not going to be punished or death will not come to them during the millennial reign of Christ.
They'll live for 1,000 years?
They'll live for 1,000 years.
Wow.
Yeah, it's pretty stinking cool.
Wow.
Well, they did in the Old Covenant, too. Wow. You know, before sin abounded.
Yep.
You know, Noah lived for, what, 400 and some odd years? Methuselah lived. Yeah, Adam lived. Not Methuselah. Who is that? Who's Methuselah? Oh, yeah. That's Medusa, yeah. Nice. Yeah, so the other thing is the scripture doesn't give clarity on what happens to their body, but we do have a formula that we've seen before, and that is Elisha was resurrected in a physical form. We don't know if he immediately received his glorified body, but we know Enoch as well. Those are the only two that were resurrected in their physical body straight from the earth. So we don't know, but we could assume that that's what would happen to the bodies of the people at the end of the millennial reign of Christ that served God. Well, we got to have a... gives me another opportunity. Nom, nom, nom.
So in Revelation 24, where it said, I saw the thrones and they had sat on, and the judgment was committed to them. And then it says, then I saw the thrones of those who were beheaded for their witness to Jesus.
That's the third resurrection.
Okay, and then it says, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years.
Yes.
Why is it just 1,000?
That's the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ.
The 1,000-year millennium, okay.
Earth 1,000 years. Yeah, earth 1,000 years. Literal, linear time.
All right, thank you.
Great questions. Anybody else? Great. Now, let's talk about judgments. Oh, I don't think we can. No, I can't go anywhere. Questions? We're going to do the judgments next week. Please do not erase this board. We need to hide this board. What's that? Well, the board we bought, and Uncle Harold built the base. So we could roll it around. It needs, you know what we really need is one of those electronic ones now. They're really nice. Are they a pain in the neck? They don't work good at school? Oh, we don't want one of those then. We need it to work good. Okay. Does anybody have any questions? I know this is early, but I don't want to get into the judgments until we can break them all down, because then you're going to be fragmented. Any questions about the four resurrections? Now, I want to tell you right now, if you actually learn what we've just taught on the four resurrections, you know more than most pastors. I'm not even just saying that. I mean that. Most pastors are uneducated. Got to have a microphone. Hold on.
So, if most pastors are uneducated, and I mean this in not trying to step on any toes or anything, but does that mean that their congregation is then doomed? I mean, that their congregation
No, there are many that love the Lord,
right?
But the problem is my people perish for lack of knowledge.
I see.
So, pastors that have not been trained have less knowledge,
right?
Which you need.
Okay.
So, let me ask you a question. If you needed brain surgery, are you going to go to a guy who learned off of Amazon.com or go to a guy who's gone to school?
Which is cheaper?
Which is cheaper? That's a really good question. Amazon.
Okay, I see. I understand.
See what I mean?
Yeah.
So it's not that people are bad.
Okay.
Somebody said to me once, well, I'm going to be a pastor. And I said, well, I mean, you got to. It's not a vocation; it's a call. Well, I've been around ministry all my life, and I'm going to be a pastor now. And I said, you can't do that. It's fivefold ministry gifts. You can't just say I want to be a pastor. You got to be called. And he said, well, if you can do it, I can do it. I said, okay. He ordained himself and did his thing. Problem is that it doesn't mean that you are what you say you are. And you've got to educate yourself. I don't want to sit under, listen, if I went to Bible school, I don't want to sit under somebody who's guessing. I want to sit under somebody who's studied. Amen. When you're going to learn auto mechanics, you don't walk in and the instructor goes, well, I think it goes over there. Well, I don't know. I've never seen an engine before. Sadly enough, what we have in America, and actually we do have in Mexico as well, is people will be in church and get mad at the preacher and decide to start their own little work. So they go down the road. They get 5 or 6 followers, maybe 10, 15 followers. And they do their little house thing, they do their little church thing, and they make no difference in the community. Will they go to heaven? Probably. Maybe not. If they didn't use their gifts, the Bible says the one who had one and buried it was thrown into hell. So it's not just that you go to heaven in the aspects of, well, you know, I'm a good person, but show me your faith and I'll show you my works by my faith. I'll show you my faith by my works. We're not saved by works, but when you're saved, you do works. Say it one more time. You're not saved by works, but when you're saved, you do works. It is a domino effect. So what happens is the people that seclude themselves to where they do nothing for anybody, they do nothing for ministry, they help out nowhere in the kingdom. They're taking their talent and burying it. And that's not a good thing. So what happens is, the preachers that are uneducated, that's where we start getting really funky doctrine. Because they don't know hermeneutics. First thing you always ask a pastor is, what's hermeneutics? If he doesn't give an answer to you, you probably know he didn't go to school. Yeah, they're teaching out of the Bible, out of their concept. But the problem is, if they don't know hermeneutics, then are they literally interpreting or are they figuratively interpreting? So I'll give you an example. I went to a service one time when I was in Bible school, and I'm very studious. And I had just got done studying Luke chapter 4. And Luke chapter 4 has the word power twice, multiple times, but they're two different words. One of the words power there is exousia in the Greek, which means authority. And the other Greek word is dunamis, which means supernatural endowment of power. So I went to this service, a guy who decided to break off from the church and do his own thing. And I was there for break in Gardner, Mass. And I sat there and I listened to him preach in Luke chapter 4. And he started taking the words exousia and making them dunamis. And I went up to him after the service and said, I don't mean to be disrespectful, but you weren't correctly interpreting that word. It's exousia, which means authority, not supernatural power. And he goes, oh, I know that, but they don't. I said, oh boy, gotcha. I really doubt he knew that. He just wanted to save face. You got to be educated. And that's why we push Rock Solid Faith so desperately. In fact, my coach told me we over-educate you. That's what he tells me. And actually, we do educate you extremely well here. What I mean by that is, and what he meant by that is, that most missionaries who go out to different countries and preach the gospel have less knowledge than you have if you've gone through Rock Solid Faith. You are extremely educated people. You know the word when you go through Rock Solid Faith. Once you go through it twice, you really start getting a grasp on it. But then step two, step three, and step four brings you to a whole nother level of level of ministry. And that's where you start investing in other people, not just keep receiving. Amen. We're workers in this church.
Well,
yes. I recommend you go through Rock Solid Faith at least twice. You know, you learn, especially if you're fresh. The first time through Rock Solid Faith is, I've never heard that before. Second time through Rock Solid Faith is, oh yeah, okay, I got that. Oh yeah, I remember that. Now you're filling in blanks. The people who've been through it three and four times, those are the people who pretty much could teach it. Did anything come out? No. Sorry. So, anybody else have a question? It is 8:01. You are seeing a miracle from heaven. Oh. 9 people gave their hearts to the Lord Christ here. 2 more in children's ministry, so that's 11. And then 6 people gave their hearts to Jesus in Ithaca. 1 person gave their heart to the Lord in Mansfield. 1 person gave their heart to the Lord in Kentucky. I still haven't heard back from Mexico and or Canada. So this week alone, praise the Lord, we've been able to see, the Bible says that he added to his church daily. We've been able to see more than daily in this house just this week alone. Isn't that exciting? That should excite you. If not, we need salvation. Jesus breaks every... We need to get excited about salvation and seeing lives change. Amen? I'm excited for you. Especially, everyone in this room, you need to fill your row. Fill your row. Second service people, you need to fill your row. Amen? You know, we actually take out chairs now during between services because second service is not growing. And I'm not sure why. In fact, what's really interesting is even in tithes and offerings, the majority of the money comes in first service. Second service with 300-plus people, only $3,000 comes in. So it's amazing, not only in attendance, but also even in giving, is far less in second service than it is in first service. Yeah, they don't believe that. So we're just believing God as we keep ministering the word to them that one day it will click. But I'm just believing the Lord that our second service will outrun our first service. Amen? You know, our church is not small. We're not diminishing. We have grown over 75 people this year already. But I don't know about you, that's just not enough people going to heaven, 75 more. I want to see another 500 more. give their heart to Jesus this year. Amen? Not just give their heart to the Lord, but keep running with the Lord. I want to see not just people starting a race, but finishing a race. Amen? Questions, thoughts, interpretations, delusions. All right, let's all stand. I want to remind you to be, you should always come to the King's house with a gift. It's principle, and that's found in the book of Proverbs. So I just want to encourage you, if you haven't tithed, it's a great time to tithe. You can also give online. I'm just excited. It was very interesting. A lot of people might have given their tithe this week to NASCAR. NASCAR is not a great place to tithe. Amen? Can I hear an amen or oh my? Never tithe to NASCAR. Bad returns. Amen. Father, we thank you, Jesus, for showing us the end times. We thank you, Jesus, for loving us enough to reveal to us how to tell the time and the seasons. We thank you, Jesus, that you are preparing your church. Lord, we are so blessed to be part of your end time church. We are so honored, God, to be here at this time of history. Lord, thank you for trusting us as soul winners. Thank you for trusting us as Bible knowers. Thank you for trusting us as sons and daughters, as ambassadors. And God, we will do you honor. We will do you proud, Father. And we will show the world that our God is good and not bad, that there's healing in our hands, the gospel is powerful, supernatural, and that Jesus, we are not weak, but we are strong. We love you. Bless the giver. Bless, oh God, our week. Let us lead at least one soul to you this week in Jesus' precious name. God, next week as we come and we learn about judgments, I pray, Lord, that you fill this house on a Tuesday night. Lord, we declare this house filled with at least 300 people every single Tuesday night in Jesus' name. Lord, increase the hunger in their spiritual palate that they will want to know, understand, and grow in the knowledge of your word, that they will not be ignorant, but God, that they will grow and be powerful people knowing the sword of the Spirit. We love you. We honor you. We need you. In Jesus' name, amen. Sunday's the last message on change. You don't want to miss it. It's going to be good. Now we meet here. Yeah, we stay right here. You know, the TV folks, it makes it easier.